Welcome to the Witness and Persecution Podcast with Nick and Ruth Ripkin, where we equip you with biblical principles and truths and practices learned from believers in persecution to help you cross the street and cross the oceans with the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm your host, Anthony Ball, and we want to ask you again, as we do every podcast episode, if you would do us a huge favor, if you would go to the platform that you use for podcasts, and if you would like and subscribe to Witness and Persecution with Nick and Ruth Ripkin, and also if you would leave a review. We talk many episodes about how we are reaching well over 100 countries. We have people all over the world who are listening to this podcast, and in part, you are helping us access those places when you like and subscribe and when you leave a review. So if you would be so kind as to do that for Witness and Persecution with Nick and Ruth Ripkin, and as always, we want to let you know you can go to our website at www.nickripkin.com, and you can find more information about the resources we have, the books, the film, and of course this podcast, ways that you can support the ministry. We'd love for you to check it out, www.nickripkin.com. And Nick, we have you in the studio today, and I want to jump into it because you've got something that's really going to challenge us, and it's going to step on our toes quite a bit. But I know you have a special place in your heart. You and Ruth both have a special place in your heart for college students. And of course, you have shared this many, many times in the past, way back in some really difficult years. College students were the one who were coming to your house and blessing you and praying for you and fellowshipping you with 50, 60, 80, 100 college students at a time. And so you've been able to pour back and give into to college students. And you and Ruth have hosted and been a part of several college events. And so why don't you jump in from there, your love for college students, your ability to get in and do some college events, and where that's going to lead us today.
Well, we've been fortunate to find favor with college students for a long time, even those who have just out of college that came overseas to serve for a couple years. But we're going to have some of those college students that came to our house after our son died and grew to a group of over 60 to 90 college students. Wow. Once a week. And 60 of them have gone overseas, you know, long term, incredible, short term. And next week, a bunch of them, a house full of them, are going to come back. And of course, a lot of them are frozen in our mind as single men, single women, and most of them, some of them are still single. Most of them are married. They have children that are 9, 10, 11, 12 years of age. They're scattered all over the world. So it's going to take a big adjustment in our mind.
They've aged, but you guys haven't.
To do that. But you know what? College students threaten my life. They are so healthy. And we'll go to places like Colorado or other places, universities and colleges, and the room is supposed to hold 150, and they'll put, like in one place it was supposed to hold 250, they put 500 in the room. So next week, I had a bad case of the COVID.
Oh, no.
And my wife did too. So we go to another place supposed to hold 150, they put 300 in the room. A week later, I had RSV.
Oh, my
and
gosh.
I was supposed to teach at a seminary the next week. A year later, I do another group of college students. They overpopulated the room. I got the flu so bad that when we arrived at the seminary location in North Carolina from Kentucky, my wife, on January the 1st at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning, found an urgent care facility that was open. Oh. Found a really top-notch doctor that examined me and said, "You've got probably the worst case of flu that I've ever seen in my life."
No.
And I said, "Well, I've got to start teaching seminary students at 8 o'clock the next morning." She said, "You'll be lucky to teach them Wednesday afternoon." Well, 8 o'clock on Monday morning, I was teaching them, but I was sure a sick puppy. But anyway, just like I did this year with a very bad respiratory infection that I got from college students. I taught from 9 o'clock in the morning to almost 5 o'clock in the evening, early evening. And then I went home and ate something light and went to bed at 6 o'clock.
Oh my goodness.
Woke up at 9 o'clock, put on my pajamas and went to real bed. And but college students, they're worth the investment, but they're so healthy, and I catch every little bit of bug. But you know, recently we had a blessing for the second time to do about, gosh, Anthony, I don't know, maybe 300 international students.
Wow. Amazing.
With some a good portion of American students thrown in there. But we had students from Islam. We had Buddhists. Mm. We had Hindus. We had those who were non-believers who would term themselves atheists. We had people who were animistic. We had folks from wow. West Africa and East Africa that were strong believers as you'd ever want to find on the planet. And so one of the good things about them, we spoke from up on a platform and they sat on the floor. And so for the most part, we had enough distance from them that the germs had to travel, you know, 20 feet to get to us. So
a little extra space.
I think we got out of that one without any, we dodged a bullet, you know, on that one. No COVID, no RSV, no flu, nothing like that. But you know, international students, most of them non-believers in Jesus, you've got to just really, well, what you do is you don't just hammer them like you might on a Sunday morning and do a expository thing that a lot of people do that I almost never do. Hmm. But you just tell God's story and you tell your story, hoping that the combination of those two become their story of faith. And so what we would do in the stage time that we had, Ruth is so gifted at telling Bible stories. Like the first night, she just dramatically did the background and told the story of Esther. And then once she finished that, I told a story of a modern day Esther from believers in persecution that we had set at their feet, that this lady's story mirrors the story of Esther.
Wow.
And so what we're wanting them to see is that everything that God has done in the Bible and how he has worked through people, God is doing it.
That's right.
Today.
That's right.
Still working through God's people. And therefore you're not having to beat a dead horse. You don't have to say, hey, especially for international students who have little exposure to the kingdom of God as we know it, that the Bible's in present active tense. Through Ruth telling the Bible story and me telling a story that we have experienced, and in many cases we could say the person in this story is still alive. We can't tell you where they are, what country they are. We're not going to tell you their name, but this story has taken place since you've been born. Mm. Well, for some of them, these stories are a little bit older, and so we got what was amazing, Anthony. There were people there we could speak Swahili with.
Incredible.
They're from Uganda, from Kenya, from Tanzania.
Wow.
Or Tanzania. There were those that were from Muslim Arabic speaking countries. And though our Arabic is not quite as proficient, matter of fact, we can just do the basics. We could greet them and tell them that we're glad that they're in our country and welcome them to our country and ask about their families. And the response was just overwhelmingly positive. Every one of the Muslim students told us we were the first ones, and like they're 2, 3, and 4 years into their university experience in the Bible Belt of Kentucky, and we're the first persons that's ever welcomed them to America.
Wow.
And told them that we're glad that they're here. We were even able to use our Xhosa. There were
You're
two people
me.
There that one spoke Xhosa and one spoke Zulu. And so we communicate with both of them because there's enough bleed over. And there was a person from Malawi. And for the first time, we were told this person's from Malawi and we could go mooly-wanji. And that all comes rushing back. And we just talked about foods and we talked about places and we just had a ball. There were a bunch of ladies, a table full of ladies from Ethiopia where we lived for 80 years. And so whatever Amharic we knew and the foods and the spices and the places, none of that was wasted.
And so
we were just able to go table to table to table and have a party.
It's amazing.
God doesn't waste anything.
And so,
like I said, Ruth would get on stage with me and tell that Bible story. And then I would just seamlessly tell a story that is a continuation, a reflection, a real life, modern day experience of that real life, a biblical story. And it just lights came on everywhere. Mm. And people had the deal, not only with the God that was, but the God that is.
That's right. That's right.
Prophet Jesus is not in past tense.
That's right. Amen.
You're not just looking back. You're looking in the mirror. You're looking in a window and you're looking into eternity. Mm. And so that's what we would do every night. And then after the third night, this real good looking young man came to me and I know that it's partly, now he's at a high level in university, but again, the English words he chooses at times is a little bit, they're right. They're just different. They're not normal. And
sure.
And he said, I like the way your eyes are and how bright they are. And I'm thinking, well, these eyes have been around for about 70 years. They've been operated on three times and they're sort of tired looking.
I like your eyes too.
But I said, thank you. What do you mean? And he said, well, I've just been watching you watch people. Mm. And as you watch people, your eyes light up. And when you go and talk with them and you can have some words of their languages, then you really get animated and they get animated. And he said, and we talked for about 10 or 15 minutes. Now, you've got to see, we're sitting at a table that holds about five people. Hmm. And that's scattered among hundreds of college students. And near us are some campus ministers and leader types that are close to us and can hear a little bit, but still not involved in the conversation. And so I just invited this young man to sit down and he sat across from Ruth and I and we talked for 10 or 15 minutes. And he said, I really want to ask you a question. He said, do you, and this is after getting his background from an Eastern European country. He's a nominal cultural Muslim.
Right.
Sometimes keeps the fast during Ramadan, sometimes doesn't, if no one's watching, very seldom goes to the mosque. Very few people go to the mosque. They're the type of people that are nominal Muslim unless somebody attacks them for their faith, and then they become very conservative. Or right. If they have a disaster in their country, then the really Wahhabi folks come in and say the reason why you've had this civil war, you've had this famine, is because you're not good Muslims. And then they really hammer them with the conservative stuff. Mm. And so I've listened to him for about 45 minutes, talk about his family, talk about his home situation, talk about what kind of Islam that he practices and or doesn't practice and all that. And he says, looking around the room, because there's a good number of Christian college students in the room, both from West Africa, East Africa, and from America. He said, now that I'm in America, don't you think it's time that I become a Christian?
Mm.
Now, I'm thinking of the story that he's just told me about the type of Islam that he is. And the reason that he's a Muslim, because of the country that he's born in. And I looked at him and I said, it was just an immediate response. I said to him, the last thing I would ever, and I wasn't watching the volume of my voice because I could tell by the shocked look on some of the leaders and the tables near me when they heard me say this. I said, the last thing I ever want to hear that you've done, that you've become a Christian. And he sat back and he said, but why would you say this? I say, you want to become the same kind of Christian that you are a Muslim.
Mm.
You are a nominal Muslim because you were born in a Muslim country, right? He said, yeah. I said, probably if you're born in a Hindu country or something else, you'd be that kind of faith. He said, yeah, probably. And I said, now that you're surrounded by a lot of believing college students or what you term Christian college students, you want to take on the Christian culture that's around you, and you want to become the same type of Christian that you are a Muslim. And you're going to put on the Christian skin while you're in the United States. Mm. And probably if you go back home to live, if you don't marry and live here, is you'll just put back on that Muslim skin. He said, well, what's wrong with that?
Oh,
he said, why is it everybody else that talks to me from all these different ministries, they want me because they're always asking me if I'm ready to become a Christian. I said, that's the wrong question.
Mm.
They're asking you the wrong question, because what they're not doing, well, what I thought to myself, I didn't say this to him because I didn't want to really fault them because their intentions were right. They hadn't listened to his story enough to understand the filter through which he's asking that, do you want me to become a Christian question?
Right.
And so I said, I don't ever want to hear, I don't ever want you to consider becoming a Christian. Of course, some of the leaders around me had gone rigid, and my wife has already got this little smile on her face like, yeah, I taught him everything he's ever learned, you know.
Let you get out of that.
She knows where this is going. I said, the question you need to ask is, if you want to become a follower of Jesus. He said, what's the difference? I said, the difference between eternal life and not eternal life. I said, the way you're talking about Christianity, it's like it's a culture.
Mm.
Just like Islam for you is a culture. You're not a practicing Muslim, are you? He said, no, not really. I said, so you're asking to become a Christian, so you fit in with the other Christians, but as far as what type of Christian activities are you going to be involved in? He said, well, I'll probably go to church with my Christian friends. I said, no, the question you need to ask is, what does it mean to follow Jesus and give your whole life to him? And he thought for a minute, and then with a great deal of forcefulness, Anthony, he said, but what about my personhood? What about my ego?
Mm.
That's a quote. What about my ego? And I said, it gets crucified.
Mm. Amen.
It gets buried. And so I just took the next 15, 20 minutes with Ruth, adding a little bit here and there about what it meant to follow Jesus and to give your life to him, and told him a couple stories of people who have done that, and asked him to listen more closely to the stories that we were telling at night or review them in his mind. And the more that I talked, the more disturbed that he became, because he was just going to become a spiritual chameleon.
Right. That's a good term.
He was going to go from one thing to the other. And I said to him, listen, I would almost trade my soul to know that you would give your life to Jesus and that you would understand his love for you and that you would understand completely his life, his betrayal, his death, and his resurrection, and what his plan is for your life. And I said, but if you give your life, you can become a Christian and almost nothing changes. And I said, don't you dare. Don't you dare let those college students or some campus minister lead you in a prayer that you pray, and then they take you to some church and baptize you, and you believe you're a Christian. He said, well, they've been offering to do that quite often. And I said, what would change? He said, well, they're not asking me to change anything. They're just asking me to repeat this prayer and to be baptized. So, you know, I'm just thinking it's just like going to the mosque and praying. It's just what you do to identify with Christianity. And so we had the most serious of talk, but my heart was real troubled when he walked away because he was troubled. He was like, well, I haven't signed up for this. I was reminded of the rich young ruler when Jesus said to him, you know, when he said, I've kept all these laws and I've done what's, you know, commanded. And Jesus says, yes, but this one thing you haven't done is take everything that you've got, give it away, and come and follow me. And I said, that's what Jesus is asking of you, is to bury everything that you've got. Ask Jesus, and I said, you need to get back in to the you need to get into the Bible. You need to get in a Bible study with some of your friends. I'm not going to be around after the next two nights. I can't get to you after this time, but you need to go up and ask some guys, some campus ministers, not what it means to be a Christian, but what does he mean to follow Jesus? And don't you let them say a prayer that you repeat after them, and then they take you and put you under some water, and you have no clue what just happened. But he left just like that man did, that rich young ruler with Jesus. He went away troubled because he was very rich, but this young man went away troubled because he knew this meant a life change. It didn't mean a change of temporary nationality, religious orientation.
That's right. Wow.
Now, Anthony, I may have said it in podcasts before, but I'm very curious about spiritual matters. And we've traveled to 72 countries to sit with believers in persecution to hear their life story. And we've come home with that over the years. We came back 15 years, four times a year, to teach new workers that are going out and to help equip them. And so we're not going to come home just for that 5 days. So we would spend time and go to universities and colleges, and we would go and teach at seminaries, and we would do weekends, sometimes a week, at a number of churches that would gather together. And when I had a Saturday morning or a Saturday afternoon or a Sunday afternoon free, or which wasn't very often, I just asked the local leader. I said, can with parents in the room, with you in the room, you choose whoever, can I sit with one at a time or a family at a time, everybody that you've baptized in this past year and listen to their story? And 100% have not allowed me to do it in 15 years.
Wow.
Because what I've done is I want to make sure they knew where I've come from. I ask them, how many people have you baptized in the past year? And what's the average age? And oftentimes the average age was under 12, anywhere from 6 to 12.
Yeah.
And I've been to the baptisms. I've watched the videos. I've listened to them be presented to churches. I've listened to them repeat prayers after someone and then be presented to the church and asked to, have you asked Jesus into your heart? Yes. Have you asked him for forgiveness of sins? Yes. And do you want to follow him in believer's baptism? Yes. And that's the same questions they ask them in the waters of baptism. And there's nowhere in that process publicly where they talk about how they came to know and love Jesus. Mm. It's just a yes and no answers, or it's a recitation after someone. And lately, we've been in a number of bodies of Christ where children, young people were baptized by their mother, by their father.
Right.
And in that water, their mother and their father helped them tell their story. Now, that's pretty awesome.
I love that.
Now, I will hasten to say that it is Anabaptist and Baptistic history in America that our spiritual ancestors, especially in the Northeast of America, even before the Revolutionary War, we were killed by Americans, by our hundreds, if not our thousands, because we read the Bible and could not find a single instance in the Bible of an infant or a child being baptized.
That's right. Yeah.
And the early Anabaptists and Baptists were wrapped in chains and thrown into the ocean. They were wrapped in burlap bags and sometimes had animals packed in with them. They had blocks tied around them, and they were baptized to death, or they were killed in some horrific way because they believed in not the question wasn't so much whether you followed Jesus. The question was, can you find in scriptures any overt, clear evidence of anything other than adults being baptized? And you can't do it.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, some of my friends in other religious traditions that I love terribly, when we have this question, they say, well, you know, in Acts, you have Cornelius and his household, Philippians and his jailer and his household, and others like that, Crispus and Lydia, and a household was baptized. There's bound to have been children in that household and babies in that household. Therefore, that's where you get infant and children baptism. Well, there's an argument form that that's called that I can't remember from college, but basically that's an argument from a lack of evidence.
Right,
right. Clear, overt evidence. And so what I'm asking is what I asked this young man from the Muslim country who wanted to put on nominal Christianity, and he was about to be allowed to, in the same way that he had lived a nominal Muslim life, and are you ready to follow Jesus and make him Lord of your life?
That's right.
And discover everything you can about him in the Bible and through the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And he went away very, very troubled. Becoming a Christian culturally was not a problem for him. Becoming a follower of Jesus was a big problem.
That's right.
Now, a lot of our audiences, a lot of people that listen to this podcast, they're in a lot of hard places. They're North Africa. They're in Gulf States. They're in places that we won't name particularly. They're in a lot of places. And yet, a lot of us have taken this cultural, spiritual identity with us from our churches, that if someone is interested in becoming a Christian, whether they look at us and see our cars and our houses and the clothes that we can change and wear and the material blessings that we bring with us, that they think, well, that's what comes with Christianity. Buddy, we better deal with that.
That's right.
And if we're selling on the various mission fields of the world, the same thing that we're selling in a lot of evangelical churches, that following Jesus is repeating a prayer after someone and being baptized with someone else asking us yes and no questions, then I think we're sitting across from this nominal Muslim guy that is asking the question, what is the minimum I have to do to be identified as an American Christian?
That's right.
Not as a follower, not as a follower of Jesus.
That's right. Wow.
And that's why we're seeing so much persecution in the world, is because they're not identified with Christian, or primarily with Christians, or with a church building. They're identified with Christ. And as we've said many times before, the dividing line between little or no persecution and a world of persecution, beatings, imprisonment, torture, and even death, the dividing line between little and no persecution and a lot of persecution is a vibrant witness to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And if your Christianity is an expression of what you've done to repeat after someone, and it's never been something that you've articulated where your brothers and your sisters and your mother and your father and your friends can see the life changes in you and ask, what in the world has happened to you? You're not what you used to be. If that is not part of the experience that people observe, and it's not part of the verbal life witness that you are overtly, intentionally giving, then you could be like this nominal Muslim guy from a nominal Eastern European Muslim country wanting to become a Christian so that he fits into American culture. And then he can just switch hats as he, spiritual hats as he comes and goes back and forth between countries.
Wow.
And I'll always be fond of remembering the look on my wife's face, because she knew what was coming. And when I said to him, and there was shock surrounding us, I will never, ever want you to become a Christian. I never want that for you. And him saying, well, what is it that you want? And I said, I want you to become a follower of Jesus Christ and be and do everything that he is and that what he wants you to do. And then we got into the real question of what happens to his own personality and how Jesus transforms that.
Wow. Wow.
One of those he would have done at the table with me that night. And I could have walked him over to the campus ministry team that he came with, and there would have been a baptism in a week or so in his future. But he would have done that without knowing who Jesus is.
Wow.
And I was not really willing to swap Christianity as a religion for a relationship with Jesus. It meant too much to me. He meant too much to me. And when he changed me, I was heading east, and now I was heading west, and I was heading north, and now I was heading south, and now I'm heading north. I was staying in America. Now the nations became an unlimited place of investigation and service.
Right.
I didn't want for him something of artificial flavoring when he could have the meat of the gospel.
That's right. That's right. Nick, I'm really convicted because I listen to the story. I think how many people around us in our own culture that's their story. They've got the artificial flavors instead of the meat. What do we do with that? Because it you know, the last episode we did, Spiritual Deja Vu, where persecution tends to repeat itself around the world and through time. I feel like this cultural Christianity story repeats itself, deja vu, throughout our culture, throughout history and time. That's a convicting word.
Oh, he has sent every one of his staff members to the class that we teach at seminary in North Carolina. But now, you know, I'm lucky to remember my own name, but he wrote that book. We've got to stop asking Jesus into our hearts.
J.D. Greer.
Yeah. J.D. is a great friend, a great theologian, a wonderful witness to the kingdom of God and to who Jesus is. And I think that little book would bear investigating. We've got to stop asking Jesus in our heart. And what they used to say back in the Jesus movement days, you're not just looking for Jesus as a savior. You're looking to make Jesus Lord of Lord and King of Kings of your life.
That's right.
You don't want to make it self-centered. You want your salvation to turn you in to someone who crosses the street to your family, to your neighbors, and crosses the oceans and becomes obedient to all the things that Jesus has commanded us to do. And then hear that promise that, lo, I'll be with you even to the end of the age, until the end of time.
Right. Wow.
Well, buddy, it's been good talking with you.
I got a lot of things to think about. I hope that our listeners will have a lot to think about.
Well, it's just, you know, again, if someone can be baptized and cannot articulate the forgiveness of sins and who Jesus is, that shouldn't be a hard thing to interact with and say, there's a different path to walk.
That's right. That's right. Wow. That's a challenging word. Nick, thank you for those words of wisdom. And for sure, we're going to continue to pray for that student that you interacted with, and for, you know, honestly, not just him, but for probably the hundreds, if not thousands of people that we encounter on a daily basis, maybe for some of our listeners even, but people that we encounter who they can look at us and say, I want that artificial flavor. I want that culture. I want maybe the Jesus plus something, but they don't really understand the meat of the gospel. And so we want our listeners to really take that to heart. And what are we believing? What are we sharing? What are we exporting? That's a really challenging word. So Nick, thank you for that. And we'll continue to pray that you have a great witness and a great audience with college students. And we, like we said many times,
without the COVID, without the RSV, without the flu.
I was going to say, can we make their investment in you something besides respiratory diseases? That would be preferable. But if you're a college student today and listening to this episode, we want you to know that Nick and Ruth love you. Our ministry loves you. You have so much passion for the kingdom and so many opportunities to reach the nations, and we want to cultivate that, and we want to help you get there. So if you have questions, you need to look for more resources, you need prayer, we want you, especially for anybody, of course, but especially if you're a college student, reach out to us. Send us an email at question@nickripkin.com, question@nickripkin.com. You can also find that on our website, and we would love to interact with you, pray for you, point you in the right direction, and give you tools and resources to help you be obedient wherever Jesus is commanding you to go. So we thank you for joining us today on Witness and Persecution with Nick and Ruth Ripkin. If you'd like more information about our ministry, how you can support us, how you can find those resources and tools that we've mentioned, just go to www.nickripkin.com. Again, that's www.nickripkin.com. Thanks for being with us, and we'll be with you next time.